podcast before that, we have listeners literally all over the world. The podcast that we have, as far as New Zealand, China, Bangladesh, you name it, we have listeners. So I'm just so grateful for what God is doing, and He's doing it in this hour. As now we go into our live cast, and not only can I record it live now, but I also can put it back up later. So I'm just so grateful for God and what He's doing here at the Safe House. And good morning to our Sound Facebook family, those who are watching online. God is good and He's worthy to be praised, and we're just so grateful for Him. If you would turn with me to 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, is where we're going to be at on today. So we've been talking about this as being the year of the gap, and the year of the gap means giving, attendance, and participation. And we've been looking at giving, and there's so many different dimensions to giving. When people think about giving, most of the time in church terms, they think about you asking them for some money. Amen? And when we look a little bit further and dig a little bit deeper into the definition of giving, that it's so much more than just asking for financial resources. It's so much more than just somebody, you know, giving you something to make you feel good or feel better about yourself. And on the first time we talked about it, the dimensions of giving, that we was moving forward, that it was a free transfer, that giving also is about capacity, it's about how much you can hold, and it's also about measurement, it's about, you know, being able to measure that, and we're moving forward in that vein. Then on last week, we talked about giving, dimensions of giving, that we yield to another. You know, when you give to somebody, then that means what? That you yield to another. So I give way, I step back, I allow somebody else to go. Because what we was talking about in particular is that some of us have dreams and aspirations, and I believe that God wants everybody's dream and aspiration to come true. But what you have to find out is that sometimes, you know, they say you give it, you get as good as you give, amen. And the Bible said that He gives seed to the sower. And for you to be able to give, you have to give. And the Bible says it's better to give than receive. So what are you doing is you're giving your time and your talents. Because we all have time, we all have talents and things that can help support people's dreams and aspirations and ministry. And as you give that, what happens is those things start to grow. Those things start to manifest, and the talents that you have, that you start to learn how to use them better. You start to learn how to use them more effectively. And what happens in that as you help that person build their ministry or build their business or build their organization, there becomes an opportunity for you to step out on your own. Oh, come on, somebody. And what you find out is how you supported them is how the people that you're going to get under you are going to support you. You know, I like to think and believe that me and my wife have been faithful stewards to the house of God. We've given up our financial resources. We've given up our time. Every time the door was open, we was here. So I believe that I'm going to go to inherit some people like that. Amen. I believe that God is sending people to the Safe House that's going to support us like that, because it's not about us. But it's about us, what, changing East Greensboro. It's about us going out to the community and compelling them to come. Amen. So I believe that these things are a part of that. So when we yield to another, what it is actually a training ground for you. You get to learn from somebody else. You get to watch their mistakes. You get to watch their successes. And you get to sit back and evaluate, how will I do the thing when I get the opportunity? How will I do it when my chance comes? How will I work into this? So the Bible says that if you're not faithful to somebody else's stuff, then what? You won't be faithful to yours. You know, I hear all the time people say, well, you wait till I get a little bit of money, I'm going to give you something. Well, I'm here to tell you today that if you have a little bit now and you won't give it now, that you won't give it when you get it. Oh, come on, somebody. The Bible speaks to that. They said, when you get it, whatever you have now is how you're going to act when you get more. Because all money and all this stuff does is what? Magnify what's already there. So if it's already 1 to 1, when you get 1 million to 1, it's still the same ratio. See, ratio in mathematics, you know, we talk about fractions, and if you got a half and then you got 2/4, yes, 2/4 seems to be bigger, but in ratio terms, it's still a half, amen? So when we look at all these things together, it's not about it's about where you are right now and maximizing what God has given you. So as we go into our subject today, I want to talk about giving is a legacy. Giving is a legacy. What are you talking about with a legacy, Mom Peter? Well, let's start with me reading on 1 Kings 17, and I'm going to skip around in this a little bit because it's a long story, but it's two parts, two different stories in one that I want to touch on. 1 Kings 17 and 7, and what we find here, we find the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah is in the land, and the land is now barren. The land, it has not rained in the land for quite some time. In fact, I believe the Bible, and as I was reading through commentaries, it said that it has not rained for 3 years. I don't know about you, but you know that water is the number one thing that you and I cannot do without. That water is essentially to our bodies. Our bodies, they tell me, is about 80% water. So you must have water. Water is what? The basis of life. When they're looking for life out on Mars and all these different places, you know the first thing they're looking for? Water. Because they believe that since water is essential to our life, they believe that water is essential to life everywhere. So when we go to Mars and we go to all these other planets, we're trying to see if there's some kind of life form the way that we know it. The thing they're looking for is what? Water. Because they believe water is the basis of that. So water is critical. So now there's no water in the land. The Bible said that the sky has shut up and it was 3 years there was no water. So therefore what? Crops were growing, drying up and things were barren and people were starting to struggle. They were actually in the middle of an economic depression. Amen. And here you find Elijah, God's prophet. That what? The prophet, what? He's fed by the people. The prophet, he lives and he does what he has to do, but God provides for him through people or through the animals. Amen. And this is what we pick up in verse 7. It says this. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had not been rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I command a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, I find it interesting. Why did he pick a widow? Well, when one thing, you know, you think about a widow. Well, at this particular point in time, widows are what? Typically, they are very poor. Why? Because, you know, at this day and time, you know, the way things are set up, everything is set up through the man. And because the man has everything and everything and the wealth is passed through him, that when he dies, a lot of his stuff kind of goes away. And now she doesn't have much. And we see the story of the widow a couple times in the Bible. We talk about Ruth and Naomi. We see that widow story. And the same thing when she's looking and she meets Boaz. But here he chooses a what? A widow. So a widow here is what? She's impoverished. And particularly at this time, what you'll find is that widows were easy to find. Why? Because they wore certain clothing that they were still in mourning sometimes for years. And they were easy to pick out. So he told him that there will be a widow there. And I find it interesting that he picked someone who is probably at their lowest point economically. That here you already have a land that's what? That's barren. You already have a land that's struggling. You have a land here where there's not much there. And now you're at a point in time that you pick one of the people, the least likely candidate, the least likely person to ask them to help the prophet of God. So then the Bible goes on and it says this. So he arose and he went to Zarephath and he went to the gate of the city. And behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he calls to her and he said, fetch, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So now here he's asking somebody who's already impoverished to ask them for some water. Now we just talked about here that the brooks are dried up. So now if they don't have any water in the brooks, now they're pulling the water from those wells. And the wells are almost dry. And now here is the prophet of God coming in asking the woman for a little bit of water. And she looks at him and she's it says this in verse 11. And she was going to fetch it and called to her and said, bring, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. Not only did he ask for the water, but then he said, bring me something to eat. Oh, come on, somebody. I said, I don't know about you, but it seems like God puts you in a position sometimes and they ask more of you when you know you don't have it. It seems like when you know you don't have, that's when it's going to take the most out of you. It's going to cause the most out of you. It's going to cause you to reconsider some things, because when you at your lowest and God is asking for your last, then that requires a measure of faith. Amen. So it requires some faith here. It requires some intuition here. It requires to say, you know what, I don't know what I'm going to do, but here is the prophet of God. And he calls himself a prophet, but I don't know him to be one just yet. And he's asking for what? My last morsel of bread. And he's asking for my last drink of water. And the Bible goes on and says this. And then she says, and verse 12, and she says, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have it not but a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a curse. And behold, I gather two sticks that I may and go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. So sometimes you get there to that point that God is asking more of you. You say, Lord, I can't get no more, Lord. I've given all I have, Lord Jesus. When I get done with this, Lord, I'm planning to go somewhere and die. That the dream is over. That I've given all that I believe I can give. I've given plus some, Lord. My accounts are in the negative. That my accounts are in the red, Lord. And I have nothing else to give, Lord. But yet you asking me for more. I'm here to tell you today, though, if God comes to you, that he has a way, that he has a plan, that he has a space set up, that he wants to pull more out of you. And that requires us to step out on faith sometimes. And it requires us to look at something a little differently. So I'm here to remind you, number one, that God will ask you to do a thing beyond your ability. See, when you know this is when you know it's God asking you to do it, because you know already that it's beyond your ability. Lord, I know that this is all I got. This is all I see. See, they say that here in the Bible that this was a cake. And when they tell me that, as I read a little deeper and I understood a little deeper about it, that the cake was basically made onto a hot stone. Oh, come on, somebody. They would take the stone and they would put the stone in the fire until the stone got really, really hot. And they would make them basically like a little dough ball and put it on top of the stone. And when they put it on top of the stone, it would cook. And she said that's all they had. She only had enough for one person. But somehow or another, they went. Then she comes back and she what? She gives the prophet some. And not only does she give the prophet some, but the prophet almost moves in with, come on, somebody. Now you have somebody here who is a widow. Someone who here is economically strapped. Someone here who doesn't have much. Someone here who's struggling to make ends meet. Yet God chooses her. Why? Because God needs to take sometimes the worst situations and turn them in there so that somebody else can see and know that it was he that did it and not us. Amen. Because see, sometimes when we get into these things and these places and we find ourselves that we put it in there that I know I can do it, and we get in our ego and our pride and say, well, I did this and I did that. But God sometimes has to put us in a place where he's asking us to give more than what we can. Because why? He's in a place that he wants to cause a miracle. He's in a place that he wants to go beyond you. Because see, sometimes when my faith is there, he scratches my faith beyond where I am. Because see, if it's not beyond where I am, then it's not faith. It's just me giving out of my will. If I can see it and I can touch it, see, I know it's right there. See, it don't require a lot of faith to do that. The Bible said that way. He that's not seen the Father and loved the Father, he is greater. Oh, come on, somebody. That he is greater. Why? Because he believes and he's not seen. See, it's easy to believe a thing when you see it. It's easy to say that it's here when you can put your hands on it. You can make it tangible. But here she could not do that. And now they are moved to the point that Elijah said this in verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But go and do as thou hast said. But make there first a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after make for me, and make for thee and thy son. See, this is that giving part. But God tells us what? Bring in first what? He said, put ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be what? Added unto us. See, that requires a level of faith. That requires a level of sacrifice. That requires a level of understanding and say, okay, God, I really need this, but I trust your word. I trust you, so I'm going to give it to you first. So here, what the lady said, well, she already told you that she only had enough for her and her son, and they were going to go die. But the man of God told her, said, look, do as I ask. See, the prophet is speaking. See, the prophet is prophesying to her to say, do as I ask. Give to me first. And if you give to me first, then what? God is going to supply your needs. So what does she do? Then the Bible says, she goes on and, for thus he says, the Lord, the God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the curse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sent rain upon the earth. So what happens here then, brothers and sisters, is that as she continued to give the bread, where the prophet, what you don't realize and understand now, the prophet has moved into her house. You'll see that the prophet now is what? Living in the top part of her house. Amen. And the Bible tells us as long as the prophet's there, that what? There will be no running out of her curse. That there will be no running out of her meal. So every time, all she remembers is that she had that little bitty bag of meal. And she went over there to go get some. And every time she gets some, it seemed like it was still there. Oh, come on, somebody. How many of you been in a place, in a situation in your life? And I can speak from experience that I looked and I added the numbers up. And it seemed like money was coming out of nowhere. That this one came back. I got a rebate from this. And I got an insurance check from this. And somebody who owed me all of a sudden, I forgot about it. They want the payment. And God has a way when you give to him first. And that give to him first, not only in my tithe and my offering, but give to him first in my life, that in my prayer life, and in my doing, and in my places, in my seasons, that, Lord, I seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto me. Hallelujah. So what finds here is that what? As she continuously to go back, the Bible says for those 3 years that he was there, as long as there was no rain on the earth, as long as that she couldn't provide for herself, but she was providing for the prophet, that what? Her house did not go dry. That they always had oil in their purse. They always had a little bit of meal. And I don't know about you, but like I said, I can tell you from a living witness myself that it seemed like sometimes, like I said, I'm a mathematician. I added stuff up. It just didn't seem right. But somehow, all the bills got paid. Somehow I got tires on my car. Somehow the need was met. Somehow the daughter daycare got paid. Somehow the school tuition got paid. Somehow that all came together. And that was why? Because I trust him. It don't mean that I got it all together. It don't mean that I don't doubt sometimes. It don't mean that I don't get in my pudding pot and say, Lord, why does it seem like I got to be the one to struggle? Why does it seem like that this has to happen to me? And why does it seem like that has to happen to me? And why I got to go through this? But God uses those things, what, to humble us and to humble us under his hand so that he can show us the way that he desires to go. Because the Bible said there's a way that we desire to go, but then he has a perfect will that's laid out that he desires us to go. We're talking about today giving as a legacy. So what you find is if you look up the word legacy, that legacy really means just what? Left over. Amen. That when you give to somebody, that God leaves a little bit left over. And that little left over part is the seed of the thing. And you take that seed, and that seed is replanted in the ground. And that seed is replanted in the ground. That which is left over now becomes plenty. And then you do that again and again and again and again and again. And this is why what the Bible says that what? He gives seed to the sower. See, if you are a sower, if you're one of those ones who are willing to give, understand that the legacy is yours. Understand that which is left over is yours. That understand that which God has opened up, that he's going to open up a door, and it's always going to be a way that seems like you win. When it seems like we're in economic turmoil, you got a job. When it seems like everybody else can't pay their bills, you can pay your bills. When it seems like everybody else's kids is getting all sick, that God has put a fence around your kids that they don't get sick. When everybody else is getting laid off, for some reason they don't lay you off, that God hides you, that he has a way of escape. And even when it does come to your way, that he has what? He set up something else for you, that he's helping you to make wise choices and wise decisions going forward concerning your finances. And he's a provider, that he's what? That he justifies us in our bodies with his spirit, that he takes care of us. And it comes to what? A giving of legacy. It's a legacy in the gift. It's a legacy in the gift. Legacy what? What is left over? We read legacy as what? They said property or money that was what? Left. You and I, when you give, that you have a prophecy or legacy that is left for you. So what? She gave, and she gave to the man of God. And the way the man of God was there, what happened is what? That nothing in her house went awry. They made sure they ate. But watch this. Now, see, this is the thing that we as believers sometimes, we think that everything's supposed to be rainy. I mean, not rainy, but everything's supposed to be sunshine, right? And nothing else can happen to us. But in the same story, look what happens. So we go on down, then this happens. And in verse 15, where am I going to go to? In verse 17, and it says this. And it came to pass after these things. Now look at this. This was after 3 years of blessing in her house. This was after 3 years of God blessing them and keeping them through the economic turmoil. This was God opening up doors for them, that they didn't lose their house, that they ate every single day, that the boy was well. But watch this. As soon as the rain comes. Because see, the Bible said that what? Her curse would be full, that her meal wouldn't run out. Why? As long as the rain didn't come. And we know at that point, now the rain is here. See, the rain comes in. The rain can be looked at two different ways. The rain can be looked at as a bad thing or a good thing. But the water is here. So the water comes in to flourish the earth. And now the water is here. Now things shall be going up. The rainfall, the financial rainfall is here. As soon as things got together, as soon as you get the house together, as soon as you get the car together, as soon as you get you think you got your money together, what happens? Every single time. And it came to pass that after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no more breath left in him. After she blessed the man of God, after she did what she's supposed to do, after she got herself together, after she got her house, after she got her car, after she got things together, what happens? The little boy dies. Does it not seem like soon as you get out of a thing, as soon as God takes you through a season, then there's a season of blessings. And after that season of blessing comes another season of trial. This is what the Bible says. Job says it like this. He said the days of man were short and full of trouble. See, we as believers, that mean that we do not go in trouble. It doesn't mean that things don't happen. It doesn't mean that stuff don't come. It rains on the just as well as the unjust. Bad things do happen to good people. You don't have to be in sin for things to happen to you. Watch this. Then the Bible goes on and says this. In verse 18, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, thou old man of God? She's questioning his legitimacy. Now think about it. She's been here with this man, staying in her house. She's had a curse of oil that she has not worked for. Oh, come on, somebody. She's had milk in her barrel that she did not buy. Every single day for 3 years. Because the prophet of God is in her house. Yes, she has the audacity to ask the question, who is your God? Who are you? Let me modernize this for you. Do we not know people that God and took them off their deathbed and brought them up and took them out of financial strain, cleaned them up, got them off drugs, got them in a home, got them in a good place, and they turned their back on God? No, that was nothing that they did on their own. No, it was God's miraculous hand and his miracle and his strength and his mercy and his grace. Yet for some reason they get on the high horse and feel like, oh, all of a sudden, what is this? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sitting there thinking, how did she even think about that? She knows she didn't buy an oil. She knows she didn't buy any meal. Yet she questions why, because the thing that she cherished the most, her son is now gone. And this is how we do sometimes when God takes away from us the thing that we love the most, the thing that was most sacred to us. When he takes that from us to question our legitimacy in our walk, we question him. Maybe that wasn't God. So then he goes on and says, art thou come unto me, call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? So here she even tells the prophet here, say, prophet, are you getting me because of my sin? Sometimes things are not about you being in sin. Sometimes things just happen and none of us can explain it. None of us can. That's one of those things in the better and better. I'm going to ask God, well, why did that happen? And maybe he'll tell me none of my business. It is what it is. So things do happen. However, we have a God that we can rely on. A God that we can trust. A God that we can go to. A God that we can cast our care. So now she's questioning. Did you come and now you're condemning me in my sin? Now this was after he stayed up 3 years. But there was some time that has passed. And sometimes when time passes, people forget. People forget what God has done for them. Because see, what you got to realize is this, you know, it's in this story here in the Bible, it's right behind each other, but there was a great deal of time that's passed. Because now this boy might have been a little boy, but now he's he might be a grown man. We really don't know. Some time has passed. Now he's sick and she's questioning the prophet. And what happens here then? If you go over to verse 19, the Bible says this. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and he laid upon him on his bed. So what does the prophet of God do? He takes the boy, lays him out on the bed, and then the Bible says this in verse 20, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, has thou also brought Eve upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? So now even the prophet asked God, Lord, is this a result of me? Do you not know sometimes when you are blessed people, that people will blame you when you're blessed? Why would they blame you when you're blessed? Because they feel like you are part of the reason why they're not blessed. Not realizing a lot of times it's their own fault. Bad choices. After bad choice. After bad choice. Lack of self-discipline. Lack of discipline in their lives. Lack of discipline in their diets. Lack of discipline in their financial resources. And then they find themselves in a place, but it's your fault because you're prospering. But they didn't do what you did. It's your fault because you're prospering, but they didn't pray when you was praying. It's your fault because you were prospering, but they didn't go to school when you was going to school. See, this is the day that we live in now where people want to point blame at folk when they're prospering. So he asked God, Lord, because I'm the prophet and I know goodness and mercy follows me. So when I left our house, did all my goodness and mercy, did it leave? These are questions that we're asking. So then he goes on to verse 21 and says, and he stretched himself upon the child three times. We often wonder why three times. Sometimes they say three times is ritualistic. And then, you know, some say this is what leading to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But he stretched himself. So when I look at it, I look at this kind of two different ways. I look at it from a physical point of view, that he physically put his body on. So if he is stretched out like an X, that he physically put his body on top of his body as an X in a sign of what? That he was covering him. Come on, somebody. And the Bible goes on and says that as he did this, what did he do? The Bible says that he breathed into him. Do you not know in the Bible, in the beginning, the Bible said what? That God what? Breathed life into us. So that same capacity still, what, is with us today. I'll prove it to you. What is CPR? Somebody who's dead, whose heart has stopped, and we're trying to get their heart going, what do? We put our mouth on top of them. Oh, come on, somebody. I'm just kidding here, right? And we blow what? The breath of life into them. So when I stopped and I started thinking about this and I started saying this, this was not too far-fetched. Some would say maybe he just had a heart attack. I don't know. And now Elijah is doing spiritual CPR. Because the Bible said, wait, he breathed in him three times. Last time I checked, when I took a CPR class, and you know, I have health people around me all day. Those are the ones I supervise. So I see this stuff all the time. They start with what? Three breaths. Oh, come on, somebody. Y'all see that revelation right there? They start with three breaths. They blow in them three times, right? And then they do chest compressions. And then they blow in them three more times. And then they do chest compressions. And they continue this cycle until the person comes to, or they get some other help that they can help breathe for them. See, so this right here has so many different parts to it. The Bible said what? He scratched himself. Do you not know sometimes it's a scratch to do these kind of things? It's a scratch for you to put down and put your mouth on a stranger. I don't know about you. I hope somebody do it to me if I fall out. But just to walk around and you see somebody just laid out and you just run up and go over here and do CPR, everybody won't do that. It's a stretch for some folk. It's a stretch of his faith to say, okay, God, I got to do it. And we find out that Elijah has done this more than one time. There's another story where Elijah had done this before. So Elijah knew God's power. He knew God's, you know, power to be able to what? To bring back from the dead, because he's done it before. So yes, it's happened before. We do it all the time. We call it CPR probably. But here's something more is going on, a little supernatural. And the Bible says that he scratched on him three times and cried unto the Lord and said, Lord, I pray thee that the child's soul come back into him again. And the Lord said that the voice of Elijah, the soul of the child came into him again, and he what? Revived. CPR is what? Reviving. Sometimes you and I need spiritual CPR, because some of us are one step away from being dead. That's why we have these things called revivals. Revival is what? To revive that which was alive. See, if you've not been alive, then you cannot be revived. So oftentimes when we talk about revivals and people are talking about revival, revival is not for saving folk. Revival is for those who are already saved. Are y'all with me? So what we're looking at here is The difference between a revival, there's a difference between a revival and a crusade. See, a crusade, and see, we've been taught this wrong, or this has been inferred wrong for a long time, because we just believe, oh, revival time, and we're talking, oh, it's going to get all these people, get them saved, because it's going to be a revival. No, revival is for those who already believe. It's reviving them. It's giving them heart compressions. It's putting that jump start on. It's giving them, you know, rubbing those paddles together and give them a little fire. You see what I'm saying? But crusade is what? What is a crusade? A crusade is for those who don't believe. So what we're crusading, think about it like a cruise. A cruise, what do? You're on a cruise, you go and you pick up people. You're picking them up and you're carrying them where? To a destination. So there's a difference between a crusade and a revival. And the Bible said, and the child was revived. And then he goes on to 23 and he says this, and Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Key verse here, out of all what we read today, and it says this, and the woman said unto Elijah, now think about this, now, by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. I find it strange. Not that she, when the man lived in your house for 3 years, that you ate every day. But it took a life and death situation. It took something over dramatic to get her attention to say, hey, what? Now I know that you are who you say you are. Now I know that God lives in you. Now I know that you have the power. And it's what? It's that which is left. So he gives to her. And what did he do? He leaves her what? This legacy of her son. That's a reminder to her that every word out of his mouth is what? True. Not that she saw the word. She saw the word. He told her that these things were not going to run out of her house. She lived it. So you know what that tells me, brothers and sisters? It's not enough for some people to live it. We got to show it. And this is why my prayer has been for the last couple of weeks and the rest of the year is, Lord, allow those signs and wonders to follow us. Why? Because they can see you living. They know you blessed because you live right. They can see your curse don't run out. They can see that you got oil. They can see that your barrel is always full. Yet they still think it's a cheap magician's trick. Yet they still believe it's just, oh, maybe he just saved real good. Or maybe he invested real good. Even though you'll show them your bank account and say, nope, I'm living check to check. Nope, I got this. Or I ain't got what you think I got. You can show them all that and they still don't believe. I got to the point, I just got tired of trying to do it. But these signs and wonders, there are some signs and some wonders that God will allow to follow on our life. That when we give to somebody, we leave a legacy that is undeniable. He left a legacy that's undeniable to her, that what? She had already declared her son dead. And now her son liveth. The son is up. He's walking. He lives. And I'm believing that God is going to do the same thing for you and I, that what? That people we meet now, that they're going to have a legacy that we're going to leave with them. That people won't forget you. Because see, what I'm reminded of, and I believe T.D. Jakes said it like this. He said that, givers are always the ones that record. And I look at through the Bible, it was never takers that we recorded. It was all people who gave. Those are the ones we know about. This woman here, she gave. The one who had an issue of blood, she gave. The one who had an alabaster box, she gave. The ultimate legacy, what do we know? Jesus Christ, he did what? He gave. And his legacy is what? You and I have a right to the tree of life. Because of that legacy, he gave. So those who are givers, don't worry. Don't be weary in your giving. God got a place. He's got a place. Number two, he gives seed to the sower. Thriving in perilous times. You know, you don't even understand how you're going to make it. You don't know how you're making it. But just trust that you're going to make it. Others are watching. Number three, eat and die. See, she said, like, look, we're going to just go ahead and take this cake and we're going to eat and die. You know what? And they did die. She died to her unbelief. Because for 3 years, her family was sustained because of the prophet that lived in her house. For 3 years, her house was sustained because God's going to take care of his men. God will take care of them, whether you give a dollar or not. Whether you go to that church or not. If they the true man of God, God is going to supply. And God is going to bless them. And it's going to be all right. Because all they have to do is do what God told them to do. Because what I have to remind myself sometimes, even when I stand up here, is that it's not my faith that's on trial. It's His. Because if He told me to do it, then He got to fulfill it. And all I got to do is be in the place I need to, I'm supposed to be when I'm supposed to be there, and it'll come. See, what I'm understanding and realizing that this stuff comes in waves, y'all. It comes in waves. You know, I even look at some of the things financially for me, it comes in waves. I have a good time with a whole bunch of coming in, then I have enough just to barely make it. Then there'll be another big time, and you barely make it. And what I've learned is you take the big times and you level them out and you live good all the time. Right? And it's the same thing with churches. Let some get bad enough. This place will be filled. It ain't got bad enough yet. So what do we got to do? We got to stay steadfast, unmovable, and continually prepare ourselves so when it do happen, we already here. See, one of the lessons that I've learned, you know, even my work at work, you know, my research. And so I remember when I was doing my research, it wasn't a hot thing to do. But it was something I liked and it intrigued me. And you know what? And it was my fault, you know, because I didn't know any better. I should have kept doing the work I was doing and just kept writing it. Because you know what? For the last 5 years, the work that I got my doctorate in is been the hardest thing ever. And if I would have kept doing it when nobody else was doing it and just trusting, I would have became the big time expert. That was my opportunity missed. So now I see this the same way here. No, we ain't full yet, but it's coming. It's coming. And all we got to do is stay steadfast, keep the faith, and say, okay, God, I don't know where it's going to come from. Because God has already showed us that way. He'll use the least among us. He took the widow, somebody who had nothing, and He blessed her. And He kept her sustained. And He kept her going. So what? All we got to do is keep the faith and say, Lord, adversity is going to come. Things are going to come, but we can't quit. We can't quit, and we have to keep going. That goes for not just this church, but in our own lives. We can't quit. Last thing, number four, he said, do they know you because of you? Or what do they know you because of what you deposited in them? See, I'm getting to the point in time that I'm at a place in my life that I'm leaving deposits. And those deposits are that legacy. Do they know you because of you, or do they know you because of what you left in them? The Bible tells us that what? These signs will what? Follow them that believe. And I'm asking God for every time that every place I go to, every person I interact with, wreck the place. Don't let it be the same. Change it. Let them not know what happened. Let them not understand until maybe days later what happened. And when it comes to that point in time, that they get to a place of accountability and they get to a place that they're ready for change. Because see, what I know and what I'm finding and I understand is we cannot change anybody who don't want to be changed. People have to make up in their mind that they want it, and then it's easy to preach to them. And see, I've been banging my head up against this wall for a long time. And the Bible been telling me all along. He said, if you tell them and they don't want it, he said what? Bid them not Godspeed. Knock the dust off your feet and keep moving. And here I am. Well, I want them to get saved. No, but they got to want it for themselves. So I keep beating my head against the wall. Come on. Beat my head against the wall. Come on. And then what happens is, I keep, this is what the Bible said, casting your pearls to the swine. Those beautiful things that God has given me that's taken a while to get. Pearls. You know how long it takes a pearl to get here? It takes some work. And you know where a pearl comes from? Irritation. Oh, come on, somebody. I ain't mean to go this way. A pearl is actually a result of irritation. When a clam gets sand inside of it, it's an irritant. Just like your body builds up little pus. Your body's doing what? It's building up pus to defend it because it's trying to fight off some bacteria, some infection so that wound can heal. Amen? Well, that's essentially what a clam does. It puts basically this liquid around. I can't remember exactly what it's called. And that liquid around, as over time, it hardens. Why? Because it's protecting itself from the irritant. Now that which is an irritant now has become what? Valuable. Think about the things in your life that you've learned to finally deal with. Now they, ooh, come on, somebody. Woo. The things that you've learned to now finally deal with in your life, whether it's family members or friends or your mouth or your own prefaces or your own little defaults, now that's a pearl. I don't give those away. There's some personal issues that I've struggled with that I finally learned how to figure out. That's a pearl. So what happens is, if a brother comes to me and I'm trying to heal, and I find out he's struggling with the same thing, what do I have a tendency to do? I pull out my shiny pearl. Look, bro, this is how I fixed it. And you know what? If he's an idiot or she's an idiot, you know what they do? Throw it away. Look how long it took me to get that. That's a pearl. Are y'all with me? Are you following the analogy? That thing that was bothering you, now you got it under control. That's grace. And it happens where? Over time. Time is our friend. I used to think time was against me, because that's why I was always in a rush to do everything. But I'm learning more and more every day that time has actually been my friend. Time has brought about wisdom. Mm-hmm. Time has brought about maturity. Time has brought about growth. And for some people, time has been nothing. Why? Because they didn't stay in anything long enough to get anything. Notice what I told you about that pearl. That pearl, that thing has to be there for a while. It's building. And you know how pearls get real big? The bigger the irritant. Oh, come on, somebody. The bigger the irritant, the bigger the pearl. It's not so much the size of the clam. It's the size of the irritant. So in your case, it's not so much, you know, your stature. It's about how much you've been through and how you came out of it. And you just don't throw that away to anybody. I've been throwing away pearls for years, and I stopped. Because what I've learned here lately is people don't ask for my opinion. I don't give it. And it's taken me a long time to get there. They don't ask. I'm not telling. And that's hard for people who are givers, right? Because if I see you struggling and I know I got the key to help you get out, I want you to get out. But what I understand and what I'm helping you understand now, brothers and sisters, is that they got to want to get out. They got to want the key. And if they ask for the key, now it's like, oh yeah, let me show you. And they'll rarely accept it. And the Bible said what? They'll hold it as a treasure close to their heart. What's happening is we've been giving our pearls away. Things that you and I, and that's why it hurts so bad when you see them do it. How many of you know something that you, just think real quickly, and I'm about done, or something that you worked hard for, or it took you a while to acquire, and then you might let somebody borrow it, you know, or you loan it to somebody, or you call yourself trying to help somebody out, and then they bring it back to you, tore all up, or all messed up, and act like nothing wrong with it. That thing hurt, because you don't know what I went through to get that. And I loaned it to you because I was trying to help you or be a support. Or I gave it to you because I wanted to be a support. Now we what? Casting our pearls. Sometimes we don't know we're doing it. It's unintentional. Sometimes I believe God does it to allow us to see who people really are. But until they really want it, ain't nothing you and I can do about it. So, brothers, don't bang your head against the wall. Let's go where God wants us to go. It's kind of like this. Go where the fish are biting. I remember I used to be there. I'm going to make this fish bite. And I wish that all the days and everybody else over there catching 25, 30 fish. But now I just want this fish because I want this one. And now at the end of the day, they leave with all the fish and had a good time. And I leave here frustrated. Why? Because I try to force a fish to bite that was not hungry. So, brothers and sisters on today, remember that giving is a legacy. Give to those who are ready to receive. Don't waste your time giving to people who don't want it. Don't waste your time, you know, trying to give to people who are not ready for it. Give to those who are ready to receive. God bless you all. Love you all. Those out on Facebook and those on podcast land, if this has been a blessing to you, I ask that you go to the Cash App and Cash App us at Safe House Church GSO. That again, at Safe House Church GSO, you'll see our purple little SH symbol pop up and be a blessing to us financially that we can continue to come to you in the ways that we come to you. God bless you all. Love you all. Until next week. So, hallelujah.